seem to remember quoting that hymn last week, which wasn't planned, it's just where I got to, because we were thinking, weren't we, if you were here, of the Lord Jesus as the one who is at the Father's right hand and lives forever to make intercession for us. And in a sense, what we're looking at, going backwards tonight, is how that came to be, but the lesson is similar. If you turn in Matthew's Gospel to chapter 28 and to verses 5 and 6, you have the words of the angel. There's different emphases put up in the different Gospels on the angels and on the women and on the other disciples. But Matthew is recording one part of this composite incident, and he speaks of the angel who answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." These two women were the first to be told that he is risen. You go back to chapter 27 and verse 56, and you have Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Back to 28 verse 1, it's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary who came to see the tomb. And this passage, I think, this little text of the angels, raises two questions for us. Based on this historical fact of Jesus' resurrection and what he is, if we can put it like this, who he is, where he is now, these facts, Jesus rose and where he is, what he's doing now, bring, I think, two questions to us. The first is, are you looking for Jesus who was crucified? And the second is, why are you afraid? And I'm mostly preaching this to believers, because I still think that it's so easy to be blown away from our faith to some extent, and to fail to have a faith which is firmly built on Christ, which does withstand the stormy blasts. And so I want to preach to increase assurance and to replace fear with rejoicing. Jesus met the disciples saying, "Rejoice." They're told, aren't they, "Don't be afraid. Why are you afraid?" And then Jesus in verse 10, "Do not be afraid." So the lessons are the lessons that are taught here in this passage. Are you looking for Jesus who was crucified? Why were the women looking for Jesus? Well, I think we can say four things, many more, I'm sure. But they were looking for Jesus because they knew him. They were not looking for someone they didn't know. They'd been with him for 3 years. They knew him and they loved him. They knew him and they loved him. They were devastated by his death because they, unlike us tonight, could not have understood that he had risen. But he was central to their thought. His death was central to their thought. And as we come around the table later, it's right, isn't it, that though we know Jesus is risen, it's right that his death is central to our thought as Christians, that he died for us. But they didn't understand that. They were devastated by his death and they came to embalm him. That's why they sought him, and in that way to do him honour, which is still a lesson for us in a very different situation. They expected to find Jesus, but they expected to find him still dead. Now, it may be that there are some here in our very different situation who still would say, if I think about Jesus Christ, I expect to find him dead. He's there somewhere in a tomb, or his bones were once and have been taken away perhaps, but he's not alive. But ever since this day, when Jesus rose, he has been preached as risen from the dead. And you're here now to hear him preached as one who is risen as he said. That's what the angel says. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. And Jesus had repeatedly said that he would rise. Matthew 16, you go back to verse 21, and you find there that we read, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." And this is just after Peter, on behalf of all the disciples, has declared, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." And this is what's going to happen to the Christ. He's going to be crucified. But he's going to rise on the third day. Peter, having heard the first part of that, of course, completely overwhelmed, never heard the second bit, did he? Because he says to the Lord, "May it not happen to you." He didn't mean, "I don't want you to rise from the dead." He meant, "I don't want you to die." If you hear two things which are bombshells, you only hear the first one. The second one goes over your head. But you see, Jesus kept saying, Mark's gospel has him three times in three chapters recorded as telling the disciples the same thing. He had said it often enough, but they couldn't believe it. Because it was so immense. Well, it is immense, isn't it? Think about it like this. Anyone can say that if I die 3 days later, I'll rise. I could say that, but you wouldn't believe me, and you'd be absolutely right. And not only me, but you, and every person you've ever met or ever will meet, who said, "I will rise again in 3 days," you can say that chap is either making some bad joke, or he is a nutter, or there's something very strange about him somewhere if he thinks that's going to happen. But the Lord Jesus said it and did it. And that is the difference, you see. This is the real Jesus. This is the real Son of God, crucified and risen, the one who is found in the Word. Are you looking for Jesus who was crucified? If you are, the only place to look for him is risen. The only state you can look for him in is risen from the dead. There was a heretic in the 3rd century called Arius, 3rd to 4th century. And he didn't look for the real Jesus. He was the first man we know who made a real impact in the Church of Jesus Christ, a real devastation in teaching that Jesus is not truly the Son of God. And so the church got together by representatives and they expanded the creed which they already had to what we now call the Nicene Creed. And it contains scriptural truths. And if you look at those scriptural truths and you say, where is the evidence for them? It's not found in Matthew 28 so much. It's found in Matthew chapter 1, even before Jesus came to earth. Because the creed which they drew up to say, we need to define the real Jesus, not the one Arius preaches, he doesn't exist. The real Jesus, the saving Jesus. And they said that he was incarnate, that means became enfleshed, in the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit and was made man. When the angel announces to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 of the Lord Jesus, we find that Mary, before she came together with Joseph, was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit, the Virgin. He's incarnate in the Virgin by the Holy Spirit, and he is made man. There it is in verse 20. That which is conceived in you is of the Holy Spirit. The creed went on. He came down from heaven for us men, it says, but it means human beings. It's a neutral term, actually. He came down from heaven for us humans and for our salvation. Chapter 1 and verse 21 of Matthew, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, Jehovah who saves. He's come down from heaven, for he will save his people from their sins. He's come down for our salvation. They didn't make up the creed, did they? They're just putting scripture together. They said, he is the only begotten Son of God. Verse 23 of Matthew 1, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. They said he is of the one essence with the Father. So he is, because if he's God, he is of the same essence as the Father. So this is the Jesus who was we were told was going to come into the world. Joseph was told before he did. And this is the Jesus who died on the cross. And this is the Jesus who rose from the dead. So the Jesus who rose is not just a man. He never was just a man. There was never a man called Jesus of Nazareth on this earth at any moment who was not fully God, because he was fully God before he became man. Which brings us back again to the question, doesn't it? Are you looking for Jesus who was crucified? Are you looking for the Son of God who was crucified? He is the one who, to go on with the creed, was crucified for us. He is the one who we remember later on, and we remember on Good Friday, and we remember often, don't we, that he was crucified for us, bearing our sin. This is the Jesus, the one who was incarnate, God becoming man by the Holy Spirit, came down for our salvation, the only begotten Son of God of one essence with the Father, went to the cross and died, paying our redemption price, died under the darkness because the Father's wrath for our sins as Christians, it was poured out upon him. He was forsaken by his God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew that forsaking in his own experience. And he knew that in order to reconcile us, who were estranged from God, to God. And he is the one who is risen from the dead. This is the Jesus who was crucified and is now alive. Now today, many lies are taught, aren't there? And many evasions are made about his resurrection. Tragically, I could say to you that if you go into some churches today, they will say we are celebrating Easter, and there will be some attempt to evade, ignore, explain away, diminish the reality of the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And most people ignore him. Most people today are ignoring this reality, aren't they? And many are scoffing at it. But it doesn't in the least change the facts. He is the victorious, effective Saviour. The Nicene Creed goes on. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father when she shall come to judge the living and the dead. So the answer, when the angel asked this question, he said to the, or rather when the angel spoke here, he said, didn't he, to the women, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. That didn't actually answer the question, did it? Where is he? He wasn't trying to answer that question. They didn't have long to wait till they knew the answer to that question. Where is he? Jesus met them on the way back to Jerusalem. There he is. But he's not there now, is he? You go to wherever this was, if you could find the right place, you will not find Jesus Christ. You go to anywhere else in the world and you will not bodily find Jesus Christ. He's risen. Where is he? He is at the right hand of God because he ascended into glory 40 days after his resurrection. Remember hearing recently of someone who was saying in a context, asking a Christian, saying, well, if Jesus rose from the dead, where is he then? The Bible doesn't tell us this, does it? Said this person. And the Christian was most surprised. He said, yeah, you read the rest of the Bible. Of course it tells us where he went. No, it tells us where he is. He is at the right hand of the Father, the risen Jesus. That is where to look for him. Do you seek Jesus? Well, you seek him at the right hand of the Father. And that has implications, Christian, I said, I'm speaking mostly to Christians. It has implications for us, doesn't it? Implications, some of which I brought out last week. When we look for Jesus now, we don't look for someone who's just been crucified, just risen, is still on earth, however wonderful that is. We look for the one who lives forever as the King in glory. We look for the one who is the judge who is coming again. We must not have too small a view of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly man, but he is truly God, and he is truly reigning in heaven. And that is the point, isn't it? This is the only Jesus there is. And if our view of him as a believer is less than it ought to be, it means we have a fuzzy view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not know him as we should. And if we know him as we should, it takes away the problem, which is the answer here to our second question. Why are you afraid? They are told, do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Why should they not be afraid? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Now, you must think of the women and understand why actually they were afraid. They were afraid because there was a great earthquake, verse 2. And there was a great earthquake because an angel descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And the angel is like, his countenance is like lightning, and his clothing is white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And Mary are standing there, and they are petrified. And if they were not petrified, they would not be human. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. I've actually been in two of them, and one of them I slept through, but there's another story to that. It wasn't that big. I met people who were amazed I slept through it, but there is a long story to that. But they were there in the garden or on the way, and there's an earthquake. What's going on? And then there's an angel. You do not meet angels every day of your life, do you? They didn't either. We mustn't forget that because angels appear occasionally in Scripture and around the time of the Lord's birth and death and resurrection, that these people saw angels every day. Here is someone who is shining in a way that was beyond the light that they could understand. Of course they were afraid. This is not a rebuke. They're not rebuked. Do not be afraid. He's just saying, I can understand fully why you're afraid, but actually, if you know all the facts, not just earthquakes and angels, but the risen Jesus, that will take away your fear. You see, the earthquake and the angel were just in order to move the stone. In order, not that Jesus could rise from the dead, Jesus had risen. Jesus could have passed through the stone if he'd chosen to do so. No, the stone was removed in order that they might see that the tomb was empty and that Jesus had risen. This is show and tell. They're told he is risen, they look in the tomb and he's not there. It's the two witnesses. So that they could see that Jesus was risen, as well as being told such, so that they could stop being afraid. So the lesson that this is teaching us here, isn't it, is this. If you're a believer, if you respond aright to the resurrection of Jesus, his resurrection should banish fear from you. Because his resurrection proves that he is the living Saviour. The living Saviour for believers. Now, there is, of course, that caveat, isn't there? Jesus is living. He is the living Lord, full stop. But he is the living Saviour for believers. Think ahead to the awesomeness of the day of Christ's return. He will separate infallibly his sheep onto his right hand and his goats onto his left hand. On that day, those who by grace are his sheep will rejoice. And those who are on his left hand, horrible it is to think of the fear that they will have. The terror that they will have of this Jesus who they have not trusted in is their judge, and they are guilty sinners. You see, there is a right place for fear when we contemplate the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Just imagine if I, infallibly, tonight, could divide you into two. Those who are at this moment trusting in Christ and say, you sit on this side. And those who are not trusting in Christ sit on this side. Not what you think. If I could actually tell you, knowing your hearts, which I don't. I would say to people on this side of the church, once I'd done that, don't worry, this is only an illustration. I would say, don't be afraid. And I would say to people over here, be very afraid. Because to think that you are a guilty sinner under the condemnation of God, and you have not become reconciled to God through the risen Christ, is a real reason to be afraid. These women were told, do not be afraid, because they were believers. Jesus says to them on the way to the, they're going to the disciples, he says again, verse 10, do not be afraid. The emphasis is here, isn't it? If you are a believer in Christ, do not be afraid. Now, there may be many things you fear, and I haven't got time to go into the rightness and wrongness of what should Christians fear. We're told not to worry. That's not quite the same thing. You might be tonight fearing many things. You might be fearing poverty. You might be fearing illness. I hope you're not fearing death, because Jesus has come to destroy the fear of death. You might be fearing war, and if you're living in parts of the Ukraine, you know, you might be fearing, Christians might be fearing, that though they're sitting in their churches safe, the Russians might be coming tomorrow. That fear is not always sinful, if there's a good reason for it, though it should never overmaster us. But the right fear, above all these, is the fear that you know, if you come to see, come to believe, come to understand rightly that you are a guilty sinner in the sight of God, that your sins are piled up to heaven, that you are polluted in his sight, that you have nothing in yourself by which you can reconcile yourself to God, that you are under his wrath, and that you will be condemned on the day of judgment, you really ought to fear. To fear to die outside of Christ. To meet the Christ who is not your Saviour and to be judged by him, that is right. Jesus himself tells us so. He says in Matthew 10 and verse 28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him, he's speaking of the Father, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But what does Jesus also say? That's what he said to the crowd. But in John 14 and verse 27, we find him saying, just before his crucifixion, to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see the difference? On one occasion, Jesus is saying, be afraid. On another occasion, he's saying, don't be afraid, because he's talking to different people. The great division has already begun, hasn't it? The great division has begun, we could go back further, but let us say to the time of the death and resurrection of Christ, the great division between those who have words of Jesus saying, you are my disciples, you love me, you trust me, do not be afraid, and those who are told, you are not my disciples, be afraid. But the fear that Jesus speaks of there is the fear that is meant to bring you up short and turn you to him. You see, if you're not afraid, and yet you're not a believer, you need to become afraid so that you come to Jesus. You need to consider yourself. You need to consider your life. You need to say, how does the perfectly holy God, who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all, how does he view me? And yet I would say to you, you do not need to be, you must not be, hopelessly afraid. There is the fear, isn't there, that doubtless comes on the person who is standing in front of the runaway train, and no, or perhaps let's illustrate, you know, I'm sure that they used to do films like this, I'm not that old, where the heroine was always at the end of the episode tied to the railway tracks, and the express is thundering down, and how is Pauline, Pels of Pauline, was it, going to escape? Well, if you were tied to the railway tracks and the train's coming, You get to the point, don't you, where your fear is a hopeless fear. I'm going to die, and you do. Rather, let me say to you, if you're outside of Christ this evening, you need the fear that says, I am standing here on these railway tracks, but I need someone to pull me off them. But there is someone who will pull me off them, because that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a hopeless fear you need to have then. A healthy fear that makes you run to the Saviour, the risen Saviour, knowing that God will forgive you if you turn to the risen Jesus. That's what Billy was preaching this morning, isn't it, from Acts 2. That's what Peter was preaching on that day of Pentecost. The one whom you crucified, God has raised from the dead. That proves he is Lord and Christ. They're cut to the heart. Are you cut to the heart because of your sins? What must I do? You repent, you believe, you come to Christ. The one who will be your judge on the last day will be your Saviour today if you turn to him. And then you will be safe on the last day. And this is what the resurrection proves. It proves many things. Let me tell you four. It proves, first of all, doesn't it, that Jesus was in control at his death. The angel says, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Well, Jesus had said that, as we've said, many times. But the most striking one in this context is to go back into John's Gospel in John 10 and verse 17, where Jesus says, therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power, authority really, to lay it down, and I have authority to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. The Father's commanding me to lay down my life. He's commanding me to rise again. He's given me the power to do what he's commanded, and he's told me to, and no one takes my life from me. That is very significant. To go back from the resurrection to the crucifixion just for a moment. When Jesus died on the cross, no one took his life from him. There are two ways you would die on a cross if you're nailed to it. One, less likely, is that you would bleed out. The other, more likely, that you would die of asphyxiation, because in the end you can't breathe because of the weight of your body. It's absolutely clear that if you read all four crucifixion accounts, the emphasis is neither of those happened to Jesus. Because right at the end, he cries with a loud voice, which you don't do if you've bled out, and you don't do if you're asphyxiated. And not only did he cry with a loud voice, he cried, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus died because he had to die. So he was in control at his death. And the resurrection proves it, because he rose just as he said. Secondly, the resurrection proves that God has therefore accepted Jesus' death as payment for sins, as payment for the sins of believers. Here is one who says, I'm going to die and pay the price of sin. Well, again, anyone can say that, but doing it is something different. How do we know? Because he rose from the dead. God has accepted his death as payment for the sins of his people. He has laid down his life for the sheep. Therefore, thirdly, the resurrection proves this, that Jesus can give you new life, even here and now and forever. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. Life forever. Endless is the victory, thou or death as well. Because if fourthly, the resurrection proves that Jesus has conquered death for all believers. Marvellous passage in Isaiah 25, which prophesies this so long before Jesus died, and says, Isaiah 25 and verse 7, Jesus will destroy, or God will destroy, on this mountain, the same mountain where Jesus died, the surface of the covering, shroud, cast over all people, the veil that is spread over all nations, he will swallow up death forever. And he has. Jesus has conquered death for all believers. So he is the living Saviour. Now, I said I'm preaching to believers. Yes, I am, because, you see, if you are a believer in Christ, does this not say to you, you have, well, let's put it this way, first of all, you have a well-grounded right not to be afraid. It says much more, really, doesn't it? It says fear is a nonsense for you as a believer if you are thinking of death and afterwards. If you are thinking of what is going to happen to you, you might have fears about tomorrow, and I'm not going to talk about that. But the fear of death, we're told, Christ came to take that away. You have absolutely no right to fear death, no reason to fear death. It is a contradiction to the profession that you make. And if the profession is real, it is something that just shouldn't be there in you. You might fear dying. You might fear the way you might die. You might find you die entirely differently from the way you fear, so your fears are groundless. But you do not fear death. It is the gateway, as we've sung, into life immortal. Because, you see, why would you fear? No, the right response is, Jesus says, verse 9 to them, rejoice! Because he is risen. Death is defeated. We sang that this morning, didn't we? Listen to the hymns, you see. They're taken from the scripture, if they're good hymns. There is no reason to be afraid. If you have come to Christ, your fear should be all dispersed, because he is risen as he said. What should you be? Not afraid. You should be awed. You should be in wonder. You should be amazed. You should be struggling to get to grips continually with the awesomeness of the person of the risen Saviour who you know and who you love. But you should be finding that you trust him and you love this Jesus who was dead and is now alive forever. You should find you are trusting him and loving him more. Let's go back as we finish to those four things that I said at the beginning of the women. They knew him. Do you know him? If you know him, the second thing will be true. They loved him. Do you love him? Well, they were devastated by his death. We are not to be devastated, but we are to find it the very centre of our thoughts. But we can say, he died for me. He has paid the price of all my sin. And they came to embalm him. We don't do that. He is risen. But they came to embalm him because they honoured him. It was right for them. It's not right for us to embalm him. But oh, how right it is that we honour him. All the days of our life, in every word and every deed, trust him, love him, be centred on his death, but honour him, the Jesus who is not here, because he is risen.